2 Peter chapter 1. We're obviously still in the promises. This is part 3 of the promises. We're going to look tonight at the immeasurable value of God's promises. The immeasurable value of God's promises. And we're going to look at this particular passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. Well, let me read verses 1 through 4, and we'll specifically look at verse 4. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we're going to look at this part, first part of verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great, the word great is greatest of the great. It literally in the Greek is greatest of the great, and precious would be costly or valuable. Costly or valuable. So the question I had to ask tonight is, what is the value to us of these marvelous and comforting promises? What's the value? Well, these promises or pledges from God to do the believer good, it's, so to speak, it's like our real estate. And tangible real estate, you know, pay taxes, you pay on your real estate, and they assess a value to them. And every now and again, of course, with spring coming, you get up, you know, you get out, and you want to do stuff outside, and then you kind of look at your house, you kind of look at your property, does grass need to be mowed? You want to maintain the real estate, you want to maintain the value, so you take care of the property. And so, spiritually speaking, as his children, we should do exactly the same thing with God's promises. Look at them and highly value them and use them in our own lives. Take notice, take stock, see the real value to our souls and apply them in our spiritual walk. Mr. Spurgeon says this, I read him a couple times, but he says, Spurgeon says, I like in my time of trouble to find a promise which exactly fits my need and then put my finger on it and say, Lord, this is your word. I beseech thee to prove that it is so by carrying it out in my case. I believe that this is thine own writing, and I pray thee make it good to my faith. He's looking for promises. He sees something, he's struggling or whatever, and he looks in the Word or just in casual reading, and you find a promise and say, this is your Word. This is your Word. Apply it to me and give me faith to believe it. So now back to our text in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We're just going to look at great, exceeding great, and exceeding precious. The apostle states exceeding great. As I said, that word great is greatest of the great. And you look at it this way, kings and presidents promise many things, but only God has promised his son. I don't really read much in history about what, you know, them sacrificing their own children for the protection of the subjects. And kings and presidents and governors, you know, this is election year and they're making a lot of promises. And they may keep them, probably won't. But the Lord God himself promised his son. He promised his son for our forgiveness of sins. He promised his son for our redemption. He promised his son for our salvation, full and free. Who? Given unto us, exceeding great and precious promise. Firstly, they exceed or surpass all expectations. This is their exceeding great and precious promise. Exceeding great. First of all, they exceed or surpass all expectations. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. They exceed all expectations. Verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think. So his promises are exceeding great, and they exceed all expectations. Secondly, they exceed all measurement. We can measure the seas. That's been done. The depths of the seas, the sky, but we cannot measure God's boundless promises. Psalms 139. Psalms 139, verses 6 and 17. Such knowledge, said David, is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I can't measure. And verse 17 in Psalms 139. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. His promises exceed all measurement. Thirdly, his promises exceed, they surpass all experience. No matter how old we grow in grace, whether it's a child new in grace, or if it's an old saint ready to go home, there are still more for us to glean, more promises for us to receive, and more promises for us to rest. We can't exhaust them. Fourthly, these great promises exceed all expression. They exceed all expression. Our use of them is but a drop in the ocean. All languages, all races, all ethnic groups will never exhaust these golden fragments in God's large basket. And this basket is His promises. This great God, the great God, has for every believer great words for us to be comforted, to be helped, to be encouraged, and to trust more upon Him and His Son. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I like this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 15. Oh, wait a second. Yep. Okay, yeah, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. That word unspeakable is just like His exceeding great and precious promises. That word unspeakable is indescribable. Or, I like this one, it's not able to expound in full. So, you know, man thinks for as much speaking, he can expound everything and talk about everything. And we do, there's a lot of talk. But if like the scripture says, and I think Nathan and we were talking about last week, if the scripture, if everything that God wrote, there's books could not contain them. That's how full, that's how surpassing He is. So we could talk in all the sermons of all the grace preachers from all time that we know, it's not even a drop in the bucket. It's not even a tenth or a percentage of what God and His expressive and surpassing promises are. So God the Son promised to give us God the Spirit. Think about that. God the Son, He said, when I leave, I'll send a comforter. And we know that's a word, and it's a promise, and it's been fulfilled. Now, take that word, take just that phrase. He's given us the Spirit. How can that be measured? How can that be valued? How can that be quantified? Okay, That's why it's called eternal life, without end. It's the promises are like God. They ever flow. They're eternal. I ask you a couple of questions. I ask myself this. Can we properly value our resurrection? How can you value that? Can we properly value the second advent? If we're here and Christ comes back, talk about that. Can't. It's exceeding great. Can we properly value what it will be like to be with Him in glory? I know Tim James says, he calls them sanctified ramblings. And he says, this is what I think glory will be like. We don't know. It's exceeding great. It's exceeding great. All of these truths or promises and realities are of infinite value and are given to us freely in His word of promise, and they have all been executed through the Son of His love, through Christ. They are freely given to us. Now the next thing in our text, it says, are given unto us are whereby exceeding great and precious. So we'll look at the precious for a little bit. Exceeding beyond value, precious. Beyond costly. Not only are these promises great and they're sovereign and they're powerful, but they are precious. They are tender. They're compassionate. And they are exactly what we need. Precious. Precious. I like what Spurgeon said. He says, the more we believe the promises, the more we find in them to believe. Just think about that for a while. The more we believe the promises, the more we find in them to believe. Because the more we see of God, we see His character, His attributes. Turn to this example, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now this is truly amazing. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we're going to start in verse 8. This is Elijah is sent to that widow woman. You remember that widow woman had herself, she was tending, taking care of, and her son. And Elisha is charged of God to go after the ravens had fed him and brought him flesh in the morning, and he drank of the brook, and the brook finally dried up because Elisha, by God, Elijah promised that there would be no rain, and there, so it's no rain. So the water's running out. Everything is very difficult. So we picked this up, this story, in verse 8. And the word of the Lord came unto Elijah, saying, Get thee to Zarephath, and that which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water and a vessel that I may drink. Now, she doesn't know what's going on yet. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And this is what she said. As the Lord God, thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in the cruse, and behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it, and then die. So this is their last partial, this is their last foot meal. They're going to eat it and die. This is how bad things are where they're at. And Elisha said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. Now, she's got a handful of cornmeal, whatever, for her and her son. And the audacity of this preacher, this prophet, comes in and says, make me it first. That seems like it's selfish, it's rude, it's uncompassionate. Look at what she says. Obviously, she was a believer. And he, Elijah said to do this, fear not, For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, he gave me a promise. This is what he's saying. God gave me a promise. A barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she obeyed. She went. She simply obeyed. And that's what faith does. And did according to the saying of Elisha. God had given Elisha a promise. But we see that this promise affects two other people. So you say, well, I can't get a promise for somebody else. Hold on. Hold on. Yes, you can. And we'll look at this later in this study. You sure can. The Lord gave Elisha a promise about himself and two other people. She, being a believer, she did what he said. And he told her, this is how God works. He didn't send rain to Noah until Noah's got the ark built. You see, that's what faith does. God said, this is what I'm going to do. And Noah's like, it's never rained like this. It's always sprinkled from the bottom. But nevertheless, at his word, he built, got ridiculed preaching the gospel, got ridiculed walking by faith in a world that understood that the world was not worthy. It didn't trust Christ, didn't have any idea what was going on. And then, once it started to rain, then he went in the ark. So faith sees what God has promised before the promise is fulfilled. And we see in Hebrews 9 that a lot of them didn't even live the promise. They didn't realize the promise, but they believed the promise. So they were fully persuaded, the scripture says. And the meal, verse 16, wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elisha. In verse 15, she went and did according to the saying of Elisha. She and her son and her household, or her house, her son, Elisha, did eat many days. Well, if you got a marginal, it's a full year. I don't know how it worked. You just kept on going, and there was more meal. There was more meal. There was more meal. She believed God's promise, what was told. So, you know, Matt stands up there and reads the word. Bruce stands up there and teaches Bible class. I stand up there and preach. Nathan stands up there and preach, whatever. If they read, they're just telling what God has already told. And if it happens, if it comes across your ears and happens to be a promise, lay hold on it. Eternal life, salvation, full and free. Because what you're doing when you believe the promise, all the promises in Christ. That's the key. We can't. We don't have faith. He has to give us faith. We don't know what repentance is. He has to give us repentance. Trust. All these things give us. But he's put the heart already in to receive the word. You sit there and you listen, nothing happens, and then one time something happens. Why? The grace of God. The grace of God. And in Spurgeon's own example, and I don't know if you remember his example of how he was is converted, he said that he was under conviction. He's trying to go to the church, and it was in the winter time. He can hardly see a massive blizzard, and he just turns into a church, a Methodist church. Now, this is when the Methodists were preaching the gospel. Turns into the Methodist church as a boy, and the preacher can't make it. So he's not even there. The elder, another elder, I think it was an elder, stands up and just simply reads, "Look unto him, all ye the ends of the earth, and be saved." And that tore Spurgeon up. And that's, you know, he recollects, he's just being told. And that man just got up there, he didn't know he wasn't a preacher, he said that. And he just reads the word. He speaks the word. He tells the word. He preaches the word. So remember all these promises, and this promise that he gave Elisha affected him, her, and her son. But they're all these promises are yes and amen. So they are dear, are valuable, and wonderfully exceeding in a time of sickness, a time of trial, a time of hardship, a time of weakness, a time of little faith, a time of great faith, the time of death. You have every warrant as God's children to go in this book and find. See, I'm struggling with this. Go to this last story right here. You know, and that's why we try to teach our children the importance of reading the Word. That's why we who believe, we know how precious this word is, because it's like Him. It's like His promises. They're exceeding great and precious. And we ought to be looking at these days. I don't know. I don't have a time period or a daily readings or anything like that. But the Word, it's His own Word. And it's so very important because of all these times, and I'll guarantee you this, and you know this as well as I do, if you believe for a while, you're gonna be tried. You're gonna be tried. That's when the proof hits the fan. You know, that's when it all comes together. But during those times, seek His Word. Seek His Word, His great precious promises. Hold them close. Have them applied to our various situations and circumstances. It's just like finding that pearl of great price. He got that thing, sold everything he had. And I know that parable is speaking about Christ. But again, Christ and His promises, you can't separate them. Not to the believer. I know that passage is referring to Christ. But I say again, also His promises to usward. Because if you have Christ, this book is for you. And if you're without Christ, beseech Him to show you a promise, to show you Himself through the preaching, through talking to, you know, somebody who understands the truth, just to have Him show you. That's pleading for mercy. That's pleading for mercy. Well, we'll close. I'm going to read one more thing out of Mr. Spurgeon here. He says, "The precious promises of our great God are expressly intended to be taken to Him and exchanged for the blessings which they guarantee." Again, let me read this. "The precious promises of our great God are expressly intended to be taken to Him and exchanged for the blessings which they guarantee. Prayer takes the promise to the bank of faith and obtains the golden blessing." If I'm not clear, these two things that I've read for Spurgeon are clear. So, again, may this be said of us here this morning, or this evening, at Sovereign Grace Church here at Jackson. And may we pray that it would be said for our children and for our parents and for our friends and for our neighbors. And the pearl of great price. Because you know as well as I do, there is nothing like it. There's nothing like our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like His promises. They're just like Him. He's great and He's precious. Nathan, would you close us?
They are easy.